At Miracle Center Christian Fellowship, we are presenting the gospel of the kingdom in worship, word, and service with excellence in motion. Our bishop, Dr. Murphy, has led more than 1 million people to Jesus Christ and has ordained many born-again, spirit-filled believers to the fivefold ministry office of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, with an additional ordination of many to the office of bishop. He is respected around the world as a conduit of God's presence and as a representative of God's voice, relationship, and leadership to a world in pursuit of God's governing presence. From Miracle Center Christian Fellowship, here is Bishop Dr. Richard Murphy with this week's message.
Starting again with the definition of worship, at least a part of that immense definition, worship is a response of adoration, reverence, and veneration to the nature, essence, to the quality, and the value of its object. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God saw means that God evaluated that which he had created. Now, that includes mankind, and God, after evaluating mankind, looking at all of his creation and the prize of his creation, which is humanity, he then declared it to be very good. And one of the things I've talked about in regards to worship, especially in reference to the fact that worship, unlike praise and other types of prayer, is for God and for God alone. And so, as I've been talking about that, using the scripture and referencing a portion of scripture in the creation story of Genesis, where God had a tree in the midst of the garden. Two trees were there, one of the tree of life, and the other, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represented God's sovereignty. It's not so much focusing today on the intricacies of the tree about good and about evil, but the essence of the fact regarding this tree is that it represented something that was reserved for God only, and it was not to be shared with humanity. In fact, he said not to partake of that tree. And when mankind partook of the tree, he then overstepped his own boundaries. And there was only one boundary given, and that was the boundary that after God had given man everything, then the one tree, the boundary there was that God himself reserved a position and a place for himself that no one else could enter. And it was the place that recognized that he is the creator, that he stands out above and beyond everything else. An example of that is in Exodus, or Shemot in Hebrew it's called, the book of Exodus, when Pharaoh gave Joseph his ring. And the only thing that separated Pharaoh from Joseph was the throne. So Joseph had, as a viceroy of Egypt, had the ability to govern Egypt. He had power over the entire nation. He had influence over the finances. He had influence over the political system and every aspect of that nation. In fact, the only thing distinguished him from the Pharaoh or the king of Egypt was just one item. That item, in that case, as I will repeat, was the throne. The item with God in the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It separated him and caused his creation, the prize, the supreme aspect of his creation, to recognize, honor, respect, revere, and venerate him as God, as the creator. And so, worship is a powerful thing. Worship is like the tree in the garden, and worship is like the throne of Pharaoh in the sense that it separated him from Joseph, The tree separated man from God in the sense of positioning, and also worship separates God's born-again, spirit-filled, created beings, his royal family, his children. Everything that he has provided for us and given to us is for ours to partake of, yet this worship is what separates us from him. And because of that, as we would honor that worship and worship him and honor him with worship, then God will then cover us and make sure that everything he has created and provided for us will actually operate on our behalf. God will cause circumstances to bow to a worshiper. He will cause prison doors to open for a worshiper. God will cause great and mighty things to happen for a worshiper. Why would he do that? Well, first of all, in Ephesians 1, as we've looked at that before, especially verses 3 and 4, where it talks about there that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now, we know from many scriptures that he has given us dominion over the earth and over the natural realm. But before he even created us, according to Ephesians 1, he blessed us. He did this from the foundation or before the foundation of the world. And in that great blessing, everything in the heavenly realms, that means the unseen created realm, and everything in the created realm, both are at our disposal as we grow, develop, and move forward in our knowledge, wisdom, and reverence of God Almighty. And so, in view of everything that God has created and made available to humanity, he says, here's one thing that will separate me from you. Worship is the distinction that causes us to keep in mind consistently that God, our Creator, will never bow to us, but we must always bow to him. And when we deprive him of worship, we are contemptible, and we're doing something that is contemptible. It's disdainful. And so God expects and desires pure worship from his children. And now I want to talk to us about the quality of worship. Bring Yahweh. This is something we're to bring to Yahweh. We're to bring to Almighty God. Yahweh simply is the name that has been transliterated through a hybrid name, Jehovah. Yahweh means the self-existent eternal. That's one of the Hebraic terms referring to God. So bring Yahweh clean, pure, good worship. That's something you want to write down and you want to always remember. Bring Yahweh, bring God clean, pure, good worship. Remembering, we're looking at the quality of worship. So the quality of our worship, must be clean, it must be pure, and it must be good. In Malachi chapter 1, I'm going to talk about a situation there, more like almost in a story form, and then I'm going to relate it to a Brit Hadashah, Renewed Covenant, New Testament scripture, to bring it on home to us. In other words, to make it practical to us. And so in Malachi chapter 1, here is something that was to take place. God was looking for an appropriate sacrifice or appropriate sacrifices, but instead he got inappropriate sacrifices. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, here's something that is very important. The children of Israel were involved in breaking covenant with God through blemished sacrifices. Now, keep in mind, I'm leading us into a New Testament scripture on this very issue. So in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, I'll begin to read, and then I will begin to talk and explain things as I'm reading, beginning at verse 6. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is my honor due me? If I am a master, Where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? Now, keeping in mind that worship is a response of adoration, reverence, and veneration to the nature or essence, to the quality, and to the value of its object, we're talking about honoring, respecting, esteeming God in the most profound way. And so he is saying here to the children of Israel, in reference to his position, the one that they are to worship, he's asking them this important question. He wants to know, where is his honor? Where is his respect? Where is his esteem? A son honors his father, and a slave, even a slave, his master. But God is saying, if I am a father, and he is the father of fathers, where then is the honor due me? If I am a master, and he is the master of the universe, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? So God looks for, like somebody scouting out the land, God looks for honor and respect in worship. As a father, he looks for honor. As a master, he looks for respect. Now, honor, respect, and esteem all come from the same Hebrew word, chavod. Chavod. And that word that is often referred to as the glory of God takes in honor, respect, and esteem. So you're having several English words, or at least two in this case, to describe an aspect or two aspects of a Hebrew word, chavod. So he says, as a father, I should be honored. As a master, I should be respected. And this is very important with God. That is why when we come to worship God, we're to come intentionally. We're to come on purpose. We're to come with a directive in our hearts and our minds. We are to predetermine that as we're coming to worship God, nothing else is going to interfere. Nothing will get in the way of that worship. We are to predetermine that we will not have something violate worship, violate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the same thing as a representative of God's sovereignty. It's not focusing once again on the good and the evil of the tree. It's the fact that God set it aside and said, this is not for you. And God didn't make that for angels or anyone else. It was for him. And so just like the Pharaoh in Egypt, the throne separated the Pharaoh from his viceroy, his vice president, in whom he invested all power over the nation, over everything. That included his wife and everything else. But Joseph did not have power over the Pharaoh, even though he was a father to the Pharaoh. A young man, Pharaoh was older, and yet when he talked to his dad, when his dad came, he said, God has made me a father to Pharaoh. But he recognized in the natural realm, Pharaoh had a position that was distinct. He was the Pharaoh of Egypt, meaning he was, in that day, the Pharaoh called themselves a god. And so Joseph had all that authority, even though he was spiritually far more advanced and far more powerful, and also spiritually positioned much higher than the Pharaoh. But in the natural realm, over a natural kingdom, it was Pharaoh's kingdom. And he put Joseph, a man of God, in charge of the entire kingdom and relied on his wisdom, his counsel. Nothing moved without Joseph's word. And the Pharaoh himself took heart to Joseph's word, even though Joseph was a subject to him, but he made him like the royal family and put him over the entire royal family, except for himself. God did the same thing when he made us his royal family and put us in the garden and then gave us dominion and rulership over all the earth and established within us the affirmation of what he had already blessed us with in heavenly places, that's every spiritual blessing, before the worlds began. But he said, I'll not bow to you. You will not touch my level of sovereignty that's reserved for me alone. Then coming on through the ages, one of the things he focused on afterwards was worship. Now we say, why worship? Well, God simply chose something that would represent him and him alone. One would say, well, I don't see worship in the garden. No, you don't see man worshiping God in the garden in the sense that we worship today, because worship was represented in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As long as man respected and honored the tree and not messed with it, man was worshiping God. He was respecting, honoring, and revering God, also walking in obedience to God. So we have to look beyond the object or the word and see the intent and the purpose of God behind it. The real purpose of God is that there is a place in the uncreated realm that is reserved for God and God alone, because God occupied that place before he created anything, including us. You see, we have to recognize that there's an unseen created realm. We call it the heavens, and we call it heaven, the third heaven, the highest heaven is a created unseen realm. And we think that's the ultimate. No, heaven was created just like earth. The only distinction we see is one is invisible and one is visible. They're both created things, and they will both pass away, the scripture says. Then there will be a new heaven and a new earth that God creates. But there is the uncreated, unseen realm that existed before there was a created unseen realm and before there was a created seen realm. Man doesn't even think about that. He just thinks about the invisible, the heavens and the supernatural and the spiritual, and not realizing that all of these spiritual beings were created. Angels were created. But God is. And I didn't say he was. I say God is. That means he exists. He existed before time. He created time. He existed before energy. He created energy. He existed before life. He created life. And then he gave life as a gift to us. And then declared in the personification of himself as Son in human flesh, as Yeshua, Jesus, declared himself the way, the truth, and the life, and said, no one comes unto the Father but by him. And so God has set all of this aside to say, hey, there's a place reserved for me, and as you honor, respect, and revere that place, you're revering me. And as you honor, respect, and revere me, it will be evidenced in your worship. It will be evidenced by how you treat that place, how you treat this one thing that I have placed before you that separates me from you. Although I have given you power over all the power of the enemy and power to govern the universes. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, if we mess with the one thing, our lives begin to fall apart, just like in the garden. They had everything. Provision was not a problem in the garden until their lives started to fall apart after they messed with God's sovereignty. Nothing was off the table or off limits to the first man and woman until they violated God's sovereignty, until they abused and disdained worship toward him. When they did that, everything fell apart. Consequences are still operating in the earth and shaking the earth today. But as we turn to the Lord and we move toward him in clean, pure, good worship, excellent worship, then circumstances will bow to us. They will favor us. Even unfavorable circumstances will turn and favor us. Just like people who will mean evil toward you will have no idea why they're blessing you. But God, it would cause those who are cursing you to bless you. He'll cause those who have curses in their hearts and on their lips towards you to bless you. Just like we see in the scripture, when there was an attempt to curse Israel, and the only thing that would come out of the mouth of the one trying to curse was a blessing. And so here we're looking at God and the fact that God looks for honor and respect in worship as a father and as a master. He says, furthermore, it is you priests. This is in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 and on. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. He is saying the leaders who are training the people, who are to be an example to the people, are showing contempt to his name. And then he goes on to say, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? He says, by offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible when you offer blind animals for sacrifices. Is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us. It's like talking to the governor. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Going back, he said, the priest showed contempt for his name. Contempt, the meaning of contempt, is the feeling that a person or a thing is beneath consideration, worthless, or deserving scorn. Contempt is a disregard for something that should be taken into account. God said regarding his sacrifices and regarding worship, his leaders were contemptible. Once again, they said, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? He says, by offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, have we defiled you? He said, by saying. In other words, he said, you defiled me with your words. He said, you're saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. He says, when you offer blind animals for sacrifices, is that not wrong? When you offer lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? He said he would rather have the temple doors closed and have no one pay any attention to him at all than have that happen. And then he said, you brought blind sacrifices. For us as believers, a blind sacrifice is a lack of sight. When we come before God in worship, we're coming visionless, sightless, and that's contemptible to God. He wants us to recognize our purpose, recognize the gifts that he's placed within us, recognize our calling, and he wants us to come before him first and on purpose to honor him with full sight and intent. And he said, lame, it's limited mobility. And how has the body of Christ been hindered in mobilizing and accomplishing what God has put before us to do? When we have unlimited mobility, we can accomplish 100% of the goal. But lame sacrifices is limited mobility. That's like when people come and they give God their leftovers. They don't bring their best to the Lord. They just give him whatever feels good to them at the moment. But when we bring something that sometimes seems limiting to us, that's why it's a sacrifice, it actually opens up mobility for us. And then he said, diseased sacrifices. So when you bring God a diseased sacrifice, diseased means suffering from disorder of structure or function. So we're not able to function properly because there's disorder to our structure. And we're not able to operate in structure properly because there's disorder in our function. But this is what happens when contempt enters into our worship. We are without vision or limited vision, limited scope. We are restricted in mobility, and we suffer from a disorder of structure and function. And God says that is so disdaining. He said, rather than do that, close the temple doors. But he declared that he will be honored, he will be revered, he will be esteemed among the nations. Whether the temple doors are open or closed, God will make a way to be worshiped. He will find a way to be worshiped, because the scripture says there are three things basically in scripture that God seeks out. And two of them I will mention today. He seeks those who are lost. He seeks to save the lost. And secondly, he seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's pure, unadulterated, clear, precise, clean, good, excellent worship. Now, people who are not born again don't understand that, because they haven't been exposed to a lot of it unless the believers in Jesus around them are living it. So we want to live our lives in such a way that the world can see Jesus, because Jesus is the best thing and the best of the best for any and every individual and for any and every group. But how will they know that unless those who have Jesus in their hearts are allowing Jesus to operate as Lord and Master of their life? And we begin personally, spiritually, and corporately to worship God. We begin by worshiping him. And from there, everything that's against you will begin to, however slowly, obey you. And if it doesn't submit to you, you can cut it off and send it away, just like God took our sins and cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. Now, the New Testament scripture that I won't expound on until our next session is Romans chapter 12, where he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So it's not about goats and rams and bulls when it comes to worship. It's about God, and the sacrifice he's looking for is us. So it's not about glorifying the sacrifice. It's about the sacrifice glorifying its creator. And as I said before, if we put him first in everything, if we make it all about him, he will make it all about us. I intentionally slowed down my voice and my speech on this latter part because I want the world who's listening to this, I want those throughout this country and those in other countries around the world to really hear this. Because as you are listening, and I know you're listening in various parts of the globe, and as you're listening to this, I want you to know that this is not an accidental message. You're hearing truths from God's word that's going to transform your life as you embrace these truths. Begin to practice them, and then you will begin to live them, and your life will be changed in the most impactful way. You'll never forget it, and always, and you will always appreciate it. Then you will pass it on to others. And you're saying, how do you know I'm listening? Well, I do know you're listening, and I could begin to call some of you by names because I can see you right now in my spirit. And if I did that, it would take like 3 hours to just call the names and to list the places. And I can even tell some of you what you're wearing right now, but I'm not going to do that. But I'll say this to you. God has been prompting your heart. And for some of you, you didn't know what it was, but you just felt a desire for change and something different, not in the general sense that you felt in the past, but an urging move in your inner being, in the core of your essence, the core of your nature. And you've never been able to experience that before. You've never identified such a thing. But right now, God is moving on your heart. And in fact, Jessica and, well, I'm not going to call all your names, but this has been taking place for 3 months, 2 days, 9 hours. You can count down the seconds now from the time you began to listen to this. And so that's for you. That's a powerful thing for you. Your life, Jessica, as of now, you're shocked, and it will never be the same. I'm looking forward to hearing from you. And so, here today, remember this. You are born again. You are the temple of God. You are the body of Christ. We are that. And he's saying, be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Value the gift of life that's been given to you and use it wisely. Become a living sacrifice. Once again, when you make it all about him, he is going to make it all about you. So here's my final word to you. The most exciting thing in our life after being born again is not the miracles that happen, even though that's where what we have limited to. It's not the relationships we develop, even though those are powerful and sustainable. But the most powerful thing, experience, and reality in our life is God and the worship of him, making everything about him. When we do that, the world will recognize you for the first time as a member of the royal family of God, in dominion, in authority, in rulership, like it has never recognized anyone since the time of the first man and woman. And all the adversaries, even the adversary, will recognize who you are and will be afraid of you as a royal member of the family of God, because they will not be able to separate your lineage from your Messiah simply because you are honoring the Most High above everything else.
Thank you for listening. We welcome you to attend our worship service Saturdays at 10 a.m. with a special time of pre-service teaching and worship beginning at 8:30. We also invite you to contact our Miracles Global Prayer Center to receive prayer or to hear an encouraging scripture. The number is 989-401-9159. To find out more about us and our services, visit us at facebook.com/Miracles Center Christian Fellowship.